spiritual runners. 1 Corinthians 9:24. I also tell you that my computer had a glitch in it this morning as I printed out my notes. And so instead of being 13 font of Verdana, they are, looks like school book 10 font. So if you see me straining a little bit, it's because my notes are a little smaller than normal. I don't know what happened, but we'll figure it out down the road. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Thus saith the Lord, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete? Not only one receives, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Before we look at this text, let's ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to open up our mind and our heart to it. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving for everything, and this text as well, Lord. Realize that once we become believers, we become runners, and we're running a spiritual race. So we thank you for that, and we pray you'd give us insights into this text, and pray that if there's one listening today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they come to know Jesus Christ as the captain of their salvation. Pray, Lord, you might use this message for that. And for the rest of us, Lord, pray that you would edify us, bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed. Whatever is needed by us, Lord, you know, we pray you would bring it to us that we might leave this place with a blessing. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory again. Amen. Spiritual runners. Ever since I was a kid, there used to be a saying I remember, and it goes back quite a ways. And it was a term that was used for people going through life. They were unhappy. They called it a rat race. And in my view, that axiom isn't too far off. It's pretty close. Because like rats, people that are living outside of Christ, they live in spiritual darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that if they are blinded to the gospel, they are blinded to the gospel by the god of this world, and it's with a little g. They're in spiritual darkness. Like rats, their focus is only on satisfying their flesh. Paul testifies to that in Ephesians 2:3. He says, we, including himself, we said, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And like rats, the rotted spiritual food that many of them eat either comes from the devil's table in John 8:44. That's what it says. It says, Jesus told those that were trying to kill him, you are of your father, the devil, and it's his desires you want to do. Or the beasts of Satan, the wolves in sheep's clothing, the liberal churches, they feed millions of counterfeit churches across America a gospel that is nothing, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And Jude 1:10 talks about this. Jude writes, but these, speaking of those people, these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Right now, there are millions of churches across America, across the world, who have this book, who have churches with pews, with people, with offering trays. They have hymnals, they sing, they have an organ, they have everything. But they don't have the truth of this book. And there's only one truth, one God, one truth. So that means that all the views that differ from this book is not the truth. And those are the people that are living in darkness. And worst of all, the lost, those people who are lost, the lost souls spend their life running their rat race. And what are they doing? They're racing towards judgment and the eternal lake of fire. That's a pretty sad picture to look at. It really is. But it's true. That's why we should have compassion. That's why we should pray for people. That's why we should help them in any way we can. Because they are struggling. Their life really is a rat race. And it's also true that every believer, you and I, are to do that. And how do we do it? By shining our light in the world. In our little world that we live in, every day we go to work, we meet different people, and all of us have a little world we live in, and we're to shine our light. We're to love everybody, everything you touch and every soul you speak to should always be touched with the love of Christ. Let them see the reflection of God's love in you, because those people have a life, as we all know, because at one time all of us were running a rat race, weren't we? We were living in that world, weren't we? And we know what kindness was. I remember Christians coming up to me and being very kind to me. I was very rude to them. And they were very kind to me. They showed the reflection of Christ's love in them. And that's what we're to do and shine our lights. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us why we're to do that. Because we're given the word of reconciliation, which means we are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who is running a rat race. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to spread the gospel, and we do that by being spiritual runners. That's the title of the message. We do that by becoming spiritual runners. We run towards God. And how do we do that? We do that by living for him. We do that by turning the other cheek when we're being persecuted. We do that by touching everything, as I said, with love. We do that by obedience to his word. We do that by worshiping him in everything we do, anticipating him in our life, counting on him to help us. All of those things we do, and the world sees it. And there's no better representation of God than you, his disciples. And unlike those running a rat race, spiritual runners, which we are, we don't measure our lives by what we have or by the events that take place in our life. If you're running a rat race, that's how you do it. Whatever happened to you today, oh, shucks, that was terrible. And look, I don't have much today, and maybe tomorrow I'll have more. We don't measure our life like that. Our lives are measured how well we run that spiritual race towards God. That's what's being measured. How well we run the race that God has laid out for our lives. What does that mean? It means, how do we deal with temptations? How do we deal with trials? How do we deal with adversity? How do we deal with tribulations? How do we deal with grief? How do we deal with sickness? How do we deal with anything in life? Anything. How do we deal with it? And if you are a believer, you deal with it biblically. You deal with it in faith. And it's only through using your faith and applying faith to your life that you have the power to get through it all. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. That doesn't mean you're not going to bleed. That doesn't mean that you're going to be fine. It simply means that God will give you the strength and the comfort you need to get through any adversity in life. That's simply what it means. And as spiritual runners, we look at our life that way because we know. Reason we do that is because we know that all events in our life come to us through God's providential hand. They're ordained, whether they're bitter or sweet. There isn't one thing that's ever happened in your life that wasn't preordained by God. And I don't care if it's love or it's death. Whatever it is, it's all preordained. I have a proof verse for that. God's in charge. Make no mistake about that. And he has a plan for every life. And proof verses abound throughout the scripture. And I'm going to give you one. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. And I want people to understand that are listening online. This isn't an opinion of mine. This isn't something that I just think. Everything I'm telling you comes right out of God's word. Matthew 10, 29 and 30 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. He's simply saying there's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And every hair on your head gives you the idea that everything in your life is accounted for by him. And all you have to do is walk through your life. And if you know Christ, you walk through your life and you glorify him by shining your light and understanding that whatever is happening in your life as a spiritual runner is happening because God put it there for your good. And how about Jeremiah 29:11? Here's another proof that God's in charge. Jeremiah writes, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Get that? I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. That's a promise from God to his children that the promises of scriptures are yours, and you can have hope in them. I know my plans for you. He's in charge. You're not. When we go through our life, to make it abundantly clear, I think I mentioned this last week. When you go through your life, you're not in charge of how things work out. You're in charge of going through your life and handling your life biblically, and however it turns out, accepting that that result, knowing that God put it in your life that way. That's what you're in charge of, handling it. He's in charge of how it turns out. And that verse is just one of many. And another way we know he's in charge is God's word is demonstrated through different words that he has a plan for every life. Words like predestined, words like foreknown, words like chosen, words like ordained, and words like delivered or kept. All of those words show you who's in charge. You're not. So our reaction to life events is much different than people who by their own admission are running a rat race. For example, we know we're not in charge of what happens in life, how it turns out, because Isaiah 14:27 says, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it?" Who's going to change what God has done? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Which one of us can take anything that God has done and turn it back? There's no do-overs in life. Now, spiritual runners also, they don't just watch what happens in life. We use whatever happens to us in life. There's a big difference. A lot of people watch life go by, and they don't know what to make of it, or they go from moment to moment. We don't do that. As spiritual runners, you use what happens in your life, and you use it to glorify God and to grow spiritually. We talked about that this morning in Bible study. I have a proof verse for that. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's saying the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Why? Because it's making you grow. I told you at Bible study, and I guess I'm going to repeat this for a while because it's so vivid in my mind, but I never knew what love was, unconditional love was, until my wife got sick and I loved her unconditionally. I never knew what that was. I never knew what such pain was in my heart until she went home to glory. But I never knew what comfort God would give me until he did. You don't know the Bible until you live it. It is something that has to be experienced. It's not something you read or memorize. And that's what's wrong with much of Christendom today. Oh, I read my Bible every day. How much of it are you applying to your life? That's the secret to the Bible. And God tells us that we use whatever happens. Now I can, because of my experiences, I can go out and I can comfort Julie. I can help Vinny. I can help any of you because of what I've actually experienced. In other words, you know how somebody says, "Oh, I know what you're going through." No, you don't know what I'm going through if you've never been through it. You have an idea of what I'm going through, but you don't know it. Once you experience God, you know it, and you can use it and share it with other people. That's the point of the Bible. That's shining your light. And there's no charge for that, by the way. The charge was paid up there on that cross. That was payment for me and for you. We are not, as spiritual runners, we're not anxious about what happens in our lives, or we shouldn't be anxious about what happens in our lives, because we know we have a promise that whatever happens in our life will work out for our good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Doesn't say I think or maybe. It says we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose, which simply means everything that happens to your life will work out for your good. How could that happen? How could God promise you that if he didn't already know what was going to happen in your life? He couldn't, because he knows what's going to happen in your life because he's in charge of your life. So you see, with spiritual runners, it's not about what happens in life. It's not about the events of life. It's all about running the race. Now, when I was a kid, they used to say, well, it's not if you win or lose. It's how you play the game. Well, I didn't believe that because I hated losing. But but it is true in the spiritual realm. It's about running the race. It's how you deal with life. And if you're going to deal with life biblically or you're going to deal with your life by your own will, by your own hand. Now, for those of you that are spiritual runners, well, let me go back and just say one thing. If you're listening to this right now and you feel like you're running in a rat race, you know exactly what that feels, the same way a believer knows how it feels to be running, to be a spiritual runner. You know what it's like. If that's you and you feel like you're running in a rat race and you feel God stirring your heart, you call me. Because God is stirring your life and he wants you to upgrade from running in a rat race to being a spiritual runner and running towards, pressing towards the mark, the high calling of being a born again Christian. It is a high, there's no higher calling in this universe than being a child of God. None. You call me and I'll show you in his word how he wants to get you out of that rat race and he wants you to become a spiritual runner for him. Now, for those of us that are, let's talk about the race. To begin with, the instant you're born again, that's when a gun goes off. Boom, that's when you start, the moment you're saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 testifies that the very moment you're saved, that you are transformed into a spiritual runner. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The moment you become saved, in that instant of time, you are changed. You become a new creature. Now, as it's happening to the individual, it's not like all of a sudden you look around and say, wow, what happened? All of a sudden, your thought processes begin to change. There's a new influence in your life. There's things that you care about now that you never cared about before. There's love in your heart now that you never knew existed before. There's a knowledge of sin in your life that you never knew existed. And all of that is brought out when you're in your salvation. All of it is. And once you understand that, it means that you have the mind of Christ. It means that God has imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. And in doing that, your life changes drastically. And you will change as a result of that as well. Proof verse for that is Ezekiel 36:26. It says, I will put a new heart in you. I will take out your old heart, put a new heart in you. I will put my spirit in you. And here it comes. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will do it. Why? Because you'll want to do it. When my wife told me one day, well, we weren't saved, when she said she had an operation and she was supposed to die back then in the 80s, and well, I guess the doctors didn't know what God knew because she didn't die. And as she was healing, because she had at the time something they call exploratory surgery, because they didn't have MRIs, which is really a traumatic procedure. So she's home healing for a month, and she says to me one day, I'm sitting at the table, she said, honey, do you believe there's a God? And I said, nope. I said, God is something that people use to get through life because they're too weak to do it on their own. So they need a crutch. So they invent a God, and they go to church, and it makes them feel good. So, hey, it works for them. It's okay. So she said, well, I don't agree with you. And I said, okay. And so she said, I said to her, I said, so what does that mean? You're going to go out and look for a God because you're not dead, because the doctors were wrong? Is that what you're going to do? And she said, I think I will. I said, you know, my wife and I had a wonderful relationship, in a sense being that she understood that I didn't own her and she didn't own me. We had an agreement that if we wanted to do anything that we wanted to do, we could do it as long as it didn't affect our relationship. And so that worked out very well for 40 years. So I said to her, okay, you want to go looking for God? There's only one little thing you got to do for me. She said, what's that? I said, don't bring him home. I want no part of him. I want no part of God at all. You want him, you keep him, et cetera, et cetera. And here I am now, 23 years, or a little more than 23 years later, okay? So it goes to show you, I'm not in charge of anything. I'm really not, and neither are you. Okay, so what I was saying is that that the moment you're saved, your everything changes. You're given a host in addition to everything changing. You're given a bunch of spiritual blessings. Matter of fact, The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God doesn't mince words. If he says all, he's not saying, well, all on Tuesday or Wednesday. Thursday and Friday, you don't get them all. No, all means everything he has is yours as a new believer. You just have to use them. They're yours. And we're encouraged in Hebrews 12:1 when that what we read this morning in our opening verses, to run our race with patience. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. It's very hard to run a race in patience when you're in trouble. It's very hard to be patient when you're in pain. It's very hard to be patient when you're old or you're sick or you're infirm. It's very hard. But as believers, you are equipped with something called the fruit of the Spirit, which includes long suffering. You have all the equipment you need to do that. And that's how you run your spiritual race when you come into those things. And that brings me to the starting blocks. We're at the starting blocks. So let's look at the course. To begin with, God uses every person, every event, every situation in your life as a spiritual race course. That is your race course. Every person, every event, and every situation is the race you're going to run. Every day, you have a different course because every day you meet different people. Every day you have different situation and events that take place. That means whatever's going on in your life, that's your race today. Whatever it is. God gives everyone a life package that's been tailor-made for them. And we see that truth. How do we know it's true? Everything comes that we want to know true, we go to the Bible. We see that true when we look at the lives of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Multicolored coat and how his brothers wanted to sell him. Well, Joseph, instead of selling him or killing him, they sold him to the slave traders. He went to Potiphar at the auction. He was in prison for 3 years. He interpreted dreams. Pharaoh had dreams. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh made him second. And if all of that didn't happen by providence, if all of that didn't happen, then Israel wouldn't have been saved, because as when Joseph was second to Pharaoh, he set aside grain corns for a great famine, and he called the 62 people who made up Jacob's family and brought them to Egypt and grew them to over 2 million for the Exodus out. And when you see what happened with that multicolored coat, if that didn't happen by God, if there was no multicolored coat, there would have been no Moses, there would have been no Exodus. If there was no Exodus, there would be no Mount Sinai. If there was no Mount Sinai, there would have been no law. If there was no law, there would have been no Christ. If there was no Christ, you and I wouldn't be sitting here this morning. All by the providence of God in one life. How about David? He was anointed king when he was about 16 years old. And for 12 years, Saul hunted him like an animal, trying to kill him. And God providentially took care of him and fed him and fed the 700 people that traveled with him every day. How about Judas? Judas, the negative side of it. He claimed Christ. He claimed he was a believer, but he sold him for 20 pieces of silver. It's all part of a plan. God didn't make Judas do it. God bless you. God didn't make Judas do it. Judas did it on his own. God just let him do what he wanted to do. And that was always in his heart to do, because he was always a thief. Bible makes that clear. Every time you see Judas, talks about betrayal or talks about him being a thief. And how about Job? When you look at the life of Job in the book of Job, how about him? The Lord let Satan take his family. He was in a trucking business. He had camels, donkeys, and he was just transporting stuff all over the place. He was a rich man. And God said, okay, you want to take that away from him and think he'll curse me, then you take it, but don't put your finger on him. Satan is in charge. Angels are not in charge. You're not in charge. Job wasn't in charge. God's in charge. So what did he do? He took everything from Job, and Job ended up on the city dump heap with a piece of pottery taking the heads off boils, trying to get some relief from his pain. And then, if that wasn't enough, God said, afflict him. And that's when he afflicted him, and that's when he did the boil thing. But the point I'm trying to make is that everything happened according to God's plan, not Job's. And how about our brother Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament? What happened to him? Everything. He lays it out in one of his books. Everything. Shipwreck, snake bit, lowered down because people were trying to kill him in a basket, right? He'd been stoned twice, dead, left for dead once, whipped with lashes three times, all part of the plan. And not once did any of those people that I just mentioned to you, except for Judas, not one of those people ever complained about anything because they knew that Christ was with them. Job in the Old Testament knew that God was with him. Abraham in the Old Testament knew, even at 100 years of age, that God was with him. Imagine being 100 years old. We have a great-grandmother with us this morning. Imagine being 100 years old and hearing God say to you, pick your stuff up and start walking. They don't even tell you which way to go. You just get up and start walking. That's being led. And he did. He packed all of his stuff up, didn't know where he was going, and he left. And he wasn't a Jew. He was an idolater. He was an Arab. And so we know that God is in charge and his providential hands moves everything. And I want to tell you something. If you ever grasp anything from this preacher, grasp this. You have to believe that with all your heart. So that means no matter what good thing that happens, no matter what bad thing that happens, it's all part of the plan that God has ordained for your life. You have to accept it as it is. And that's the only way you'll grow. And that's the only way you'll ever glorify God. And that's the only way you'll ever get relief from anything that's terrible in your life, is to accept it as it is and to understand that it's God's will for your life and it will work out for your good. If you're not saved, that isn't true. That may not work out for your good if you're not saved. Only the people that God has given his spirit to, only those people will find that it works for their good. That's your race for the day. Everything and everyone that's in your life was put there by a sovereign God so you could run with it. So that's the way to look at it. And I think Pete mentioned that in his little testimony this morning. And every day you'll face new challenges, you'll face new problems, and those also are a part of your race. Now, for example, young people, we have some young people in the crowd. Young people have to run a race as well. They have to deal with a host of obstacles. They may have to deal with school problems, social problems, attitude problems, or with obedience or submitting their will. All kids have to deal with that. For other young people, your race is dealing with an integrated family. There are some people that have, you find yourself with stepbrothers or stepsisters. You have a birth mom and a birth dad, but now you might find yourself with another mom or dad that cares for you as a parent. And maybe that confuses you. But your parents love you, whoever they are. And I would tell you not to let it confuse you, because these people are in your life because God wants them there and wants you there. So what you have to do is lose the confusion, lose the doubt, lose the anger, lose the feelings of guilt or betrayal. Just get rid of them. They're there for a reason. Instead, just love your family. You can't run a race and expect to win if you're loaded down with a lot of emotional baggage. None of us can, even adults. You're not going to run a race if you're all emotional about things. You love your family. That's what Jesus did. You know, did you realize Jesus came from an integrated family? I would remind you that Joseph was not Jesus, was not his father. Joseph was his parent. And yet Jesus loved him and obeyed him. And remember, Jesus' brothers and sisters, they were not his natural brothers and sisters. They were his stepbrothers and sisters. The Holy Ghost was Jesus' father. And yes, scripture teaches us Jesus claimed his brothers and sisters as brethren, as brothers and sisters. He loved them that way, even though he was from an integrated family. So whether your parents are your birth parents or not, They deserve your respect and titles of mom or dad. They do deserve that. Young adults, that's another age group that has a race set up for them. And maybe your race is staying away from temptations. If you're a young adult, temptations are right there. The world, big world, is filled with enticing traps just looking to grab you. Flesh, now you're as you're an adult, your flesh, you'll find that your flesh is constantly looking to be fed by something or dealing with your will. One of the things about being young is we have a pretty strong will. You have to give that up to God. You can't run a race as an adult if you have any of these lures holding you back. You just can't do it. Whatever you're racing against in your life, you would be wise to remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he will guide your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And for all the rest of us, all of us, our race is to persevere in our faith. If you're doing everything I said and you're trying your best, you have to persevere in your faith. Aging, struggles of life, sickness, disease, and all the spiritual warfare that a Christian goes through in their lifetime takes a toll on all of us. We get a glimpse of that in Galatians 6:17, one of my favorite verses when Paul closes the epistle with, from henceforth, from now on, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few people ever, God bless you, very few people will bear the marks that Paul bore on his body for running his race for Jesus Christ. And as mature saints, our lives and bodies, all of us should bear the marks. All of us should. And with the finish line, when we get to the finish line, we need to remember Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, the whole purpose of running the race is to get you from this day to your calling home day, and to do it in such a way that you glorify God and you are comforted and you are blessed in every step you take. That's the whole purpose of God, of Christ coming and shedding his blood so that you, your sins would be forgiven and he could give you the blessings you need to get through this life. That's really what it's all about. As spiritual racers, and you are racing through life every day, and if you're over 50 years old, you know I'm using the right word, because time goes by that quick. We are racing through time. We really are. And I just want to end with telling you about, there's three types of people who run this race. Believers I'm talking about. There's stragglers, and strivers. Say that three times. Stragglers, and strivers. Now, the first type is a straggler. A straggler is one who lags behind their brothers and sisters, both physically and spiritually. They're late for church, they're late for Bible study or fellowship, and sometimes they don't show up at all. Those are stragglers. The spiritual life, their spiritual life, their prayer, study, and practice is minimal. Now, the result of that is that stragglers' faith and joy, their joy and faith is never full. At best, they got a quarter to a half a tank. At best. So what happens? They miss many temporal blessings that would help them. They miss the spiritual blessings, and they miss physical blessings. Listen, if you're a straggler, if you're running behind, which simply means this, you have found something in your life that is more important than God. Period. Here to pause? New thought. You have found something in your life that's more important than God, and that's going to cause you to be a straggler. You're going to always be behind. Why? Because all these other things are pulling you faster than your heart is being pulled by God's word or the Holy Spirit. You need to dump it. You're not going to finish the race and ever hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You'll never hear that if you're a straggler. I'll give you a biblical example of somebody that wasn't really good, but he was a straggler. John 20, 24 and 25. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when they met together. Remember? When Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "This is a straggler. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand to his side, here it comes, I will not believe." That's a straggler. Where was his faith? They told him, all of them said, "We saw him." No, I got to see it with my own eyes. And then in John 20, 27 and 29, our Lord Jesus gave Didymus, or Doubting Thomas as he's known as, a very mild rebuke. He said, then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." He had to see him. That mild rebuke that Thomas got from the Lord was because he was a straggler. And he, because of that, he was encouraged and he ran a stronger race. And I hope, if you're a straggler, you know you're a straggler. Nobody has to tell you that. That this will be something, these words will help you, that you don't become a doubting Thomas. And the second type of racer is a spiritual struggler. This group makes up the largest group who have difficulty running their race. Reasons why: submitting to God's will. Many, many believing Christians don't like the plan God allotted them. They don't like it. Why do I have to do this? Oh, it seems like all the time. They don't like it. They're not content, which is a sin. They don't practice their faith as often as they should. What does that mean? That means that when they go through life, things happen. They don't look at it biblically. They look at it physically. They look at it and they take God out of the equation. If you take God out of the equation, you're no different than an unbeliever. He's either there or he's not. And if he's there, then you look at it like he's there and you look at it like he's doing something for me. I don't know what it is. I'm bleeding all over the place, but that's okay. It'll work out for my good. Period. I would remind everybody, nobody dies at the wrong time. I remember when I was doing the bulletin for my wife. It was November 26, 1945. That little hyphen. And it was August 7th, 2020. And somebody has wisely said that the only thing that matters in a Christian's life, or in any life, is what they do between those two dates and on that hyphen. What you do between the time you're born and the time you die, that's who you are. And it's true. And if you're having difficulties in life, and it generally means that you're struggling with your faith. And if you're struggling with your faith, it's because you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in something else. You're negative. Do you realize that every negative thing that a believer thinks about, every negative thing is a sin? It's an absolute sin. Why? Because he promised you that everything's going to work out for your good and you don't believe him. It's a sin. If life's difficult for you and you call yourself a believing Christian, then practice it. Believe it. And find out what happens. I guarantee you that you'll sit in this church pew one day and you'll say, "You know what? I'm so glad I heard that message on being a struggler, because I was struggling. And, you know, I started to believe a little more and I couldn't believe a little more Bible study, a little more understanding. And boy, my life just took a great turn up." Doesn't matter what the results are. It only matters that you don't struggle, that you believe. You can't run a race if you're struggling, if you're overweight with worldly things. If this world, your job, your hobbies, no matter what it is, if there's something that's holding, it was A.W. Pink that said, if there's anything in my life that hinders me from God, I'm going to burn it. I don't care what it is, I'm going to burn it. And he's right. Because if anything hinders you from God, then the thing is, you got a problem with God. You don't have a problem with that, with life. Your problem is with God, and you got to get that right. Thirdly and lastly, there are spiritual strivers. These are believers who excel at running spiritual race. Some of them include Joseph in his trials and tribulations? What was his thing? God first, no room for the flesh. Job, in grief, sorrow, and bodily pain, God first, nothing else first. Daniel, in the lion's den, God first, everything else, including death, next. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, God first, no compromise. Paul in his ministry, God first. Suffering is part of our duty and responsibility. So what is the common denominator in all of the races? God first. Everything else second. If you want to spiritually run after God, you first have to have a thirst for God. If you want to be a spiritual runner, you have to be a doer and a believer of the word. That means you have to practice your faith every day. You must accept and deal with whatever God has placed in your day. You must accept and deal with whatever God has placed in your day in a biblical way. And most of all, you must apply your faith every day to every person, to every event, to every situation, and to every obstacle in your life. That's what you have to do. You must put God first, and you must accept everything that happens to you in your life as an opportunity. It's not a negative thing. An opportunity to grow, an opportunity to glorify God, and to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dark world that's running a rat race. You're not. You're a spiritual runner pressing toward the mark of the high calling of your salvation. Go home. And as you make your way home today, think about, what am I? Am I a stag? Staggering? Am I having problems, struggling? Or am I achieving? Ask yourself, you know. And always the Bible says, examine yourself. And when you do that, be honest. Don't deceive yourself. And whatever you find, correct it. That's all you got to do. Go home and do that and give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's so difficult to, as human beings, to do it right all the time. But we know, Lord, that the more we practice our faith, the greater our faith is to exercise. Help us with that. Help us to not be a straggler. Help us, Lord, to be an achiever, one who every day anticipates you in their life. And help us, Lord, to have the faith to believe, because that's the great sin that so easily besets us, is our unbelief. Help us not to get in the flesh, but help us to believe and trust in you and you alone. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.